The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Friday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great morning. Today's a great day for First Baptist Texarkana. We do something every Christmas. We call it the Unsung Heroes Luncheon, and we invite all the civil servants, the men and women who do difficult jobs, but such important jobs for a community to function. These are people that work as crossing guards, school crossing guards. These are our firemen. These are our police officers. These are our water plant workers, sanitation workers. You know, those are jobs that don't necessarily get a lot of fanfare, but they're very important. So this is now the ninth year we've done this. We have a special luncheon for those people. We call it the Unsung Heroes Luncheon, and we invite them to come to the church, and we feed them to the full, give them a great feast, and give them a gift, and just let them know that we love them and we appreciate them. So that's today at First Baptist from 11 to 1. And if you are a civil servant and you live in this community, we'd love for you to come out. Well, I wanted to read to you from Revelation chapter 14. You know, you hear a lot about the mark of the beast. And Revelation 14 says this, "Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Well, if you've been keeping up on social media, you know that Kirk Cameron had a discussion just the other day with his son James, and it was a father-son discussion about the subject of hell. Is hell temporary? Are the fires of hell fires that consume and the person is judged and then goes into oblivion? Or is hell a permanent place of torment and judgment? And so to help me with that this conversation, it's an important conversation. Jenna Ellis and I were talking about it just this week, and she said, hey, I'm doing a program on that on Friday. And if you listen to Jenna's program, you know she just talked about that with a seminary president. And I have my good friend, Dr. David Allen here, seminary professor and author, theologian. He's written commentaries on Hebrews, 1st, 2nd John, 2nd John, 3rd John, Job, and then also a structure of the book of Romans, talking about how Romans is structured. He's done a lot of writing on the subject of Calvinism, and he has the Preaching Coach, preachingcoach.com, helping pastors preach with renewed clarity, competence, and confidence, and he is a good friend. So, Dr. Allen, welcome to the program.
Oh, listen, thank you, Jeff. It is always a pleasure to be with you and your listeners.
Well, I want to play, Dr. Allen, I want to play the clip, just a little bit of a clip from Kirk Cameron when he was talking to his son, James. And I think it's pretty cool that he has his son, James, on there. And James is a young guy, and he's learning and growing and reading books. And we're going to talk about the book that really spurred them on with this conversation by a man that I knew and counted a friend, Edward Fudge, The Fire That Consumes. But this was the conversation Kirk and James had just a couple of days ago.
So my position, as it stands today, and again, I'm we're the beauty of this is that we're always learning and growing, right? So I'm open to new light. If you guys have a position that you can share with me, I will gladly change my mind. I used to hold the position of conscious eternal torment because that's just what I was taught by people that I love and trust. I've learned that there are other positions, and a very robust argument can be made for conditionalism or annihilationism, as Edward Fudge posits here. And it fits the character of God, in my understanding, more than the conscious eternal torment position, because it brings in the mercy of God together with the justice of God. It doesn't leave judgment out. It is just, but it also fits with the Old Testament picture of the fate of the wicked, which is to be destroyed, it is to die, and it is to perish, not live forever in an eternal barbecue. And the classic verses that used to get me into eternal torment, you know, the punishment, everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction, fits beautifully with a destruction, punishment, judgment that is irreversible and lasts forever. That is the eternalness of that punishment and that destruction. So that's where I am today.
All right, Doc. Kirk Cameron, I count him a friend. He wrote a blurb for my latest book, and I appreciate that. He's done two things lately. He's kind of rejected this idea that Israel is still important in God's prophetic plan. I think he's more amillennial. And then saying that hell doesn't last forever. So in this latest issue, what say you about his position?
Well, I appreciate Kirk Cameron, I always have. I appreciate his boldness and his apologetic work, evangelistic work, and let me say that first. Secondly, you noticed as he began his comments there, he did so with a certain air of humility,
sure,
saying that, you know, I'm willing to be changed. You know, I can change my view if people show me the different way or whatever. There was a certain humility there, by the way, which ought to be true of all of us. Mm-hmm. And I think that's good, and I want to commend him for that. But nevertheless, to be candid, Kirk Cameron is not really a theologian. Now, not that you have to be a theologian to get this subject correct, right, or right, and I'm sure he probably is at least aware of this. But first, the historic orthodox position of the church has always been that hell is real. Not that Cameron, by the way, denies the reality of hell. Right. Most annihilationists don't deny that. They would affirm that. What they deny, of course, is conscious eternal torment. And that's the denial. But the fact of the matter is that Orthodox Christianity has always affirmed the doctrine of the eternal nature of hell and an eternal punishment for those who are unsaved, those who enter eternity without Christ. And that is very, very clear in Christian history and in Christian theology. Now, there have been a few people along the way, even as early as the early church, occasionally, who posited this position of annihilationism or conditional immortality. Mm-hmm. And that has been around. It's not a late new development. It's been around, but it's an extremely minority view. And not that that makes it wrong. Let me be clear on that. By the way, just because the numbers are not on your side, we don't determine theology by numbers. Mm-hmm. So we got to keep that in mind as well. But we do need to recognize that in church history, the majority opinion and the orthodox theology has taught that hell is eternal and annihilationism is considered a false doctrine. And so that would be my view. I don't see any biblical, exegetical, theological reasons for rejecting that concept. Now, he mentions one thing, which is a big part of this for people. They try to make an exegetical argument for it, but you really can't. But really, the bottom line for annihilationists, for them, is their understanding of the character of God, and they are majoring on the love of God. Mm-hmm. And how can a loving God punish someone in hell forever? And that becomes the tipping point, frankly, I'm afraid, for many of them. But our feelings and emotions do not determine doctrine. Scripture determines doctrine.
So, Dr. Allen, in their thinking, and I've been doing some research on this, so much sin, so much punishment. Revelation chapter 20 seems the books are opened and God is going to judge you according to your deeds. So somebody like an Adolf Hitler is going to be judged different than somebody that lived in the backside of Africa and never heard the name of Jesus. Those are going to be different judgments. I think it's Luke 12 where he says those who committed deeds worthy of a flogging but did it out of ignorance will receive but few. Would it not stand to reason that once you, let's say you're in hell for 1,000 years, have you not paid your debt, so to speak? That I think that's what people are stumbling and struggling with. It's like, well, right. After a while, you'd be, okay, you've paid your debt to society.
Well, I think the problem with that, yes, that is the thinking, or that is the logic behind some of this, that after so many years you paid your debt. But the problem is sin is first and foremost against a holy God who is himself eternal. And the other problem with it is the creation of humanity, human beings experience physical death, but they have a spiritual nature, a soul and spirit, and there's no indication in Scripture that all of that, including the body, is ever done away with or is ever annihilated. And so that becomes the problem, but also the character and nature of God, our sin, is against a holy God who is himself eternal. And because of that, and because we are created, we're going to live on. Our soul is going to live on forever, apparently, according to Scripture, mm-hmm. Either in heaven or in hell. Mm-hmm. And that being the case, too, that becomes a problem for the annihilationist. But you see, our sin is against an eternal, holy God. So it is not unjust to punish our sin in an eternal fashion. That's the logic of that, I don't think holds true. I realize that our heart and mercy and all of that comes into play, but what happens here, I'm afraid, is a failure to give sin its full due and mm-hmm. to recognize just how heinous sin is against a holy God. So because God is eternal, our punishment for our sin and rejection of the offer of salvation is eternal. There's a certain symmetry there that I think is revealed in Scripture.
Well, okay, so Edward Fudge, if I push back or advocate for him, so to speak, Doc, and I believe as you believe, but so he says that we're to fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. He takes that apollyome and he says, well, you know, you're perishing, John 3:16. That means you're going to be destroyed. You're going to perish. You're going to be gone. You're going to be consumed. Why is that not correct in terms of a limited amount of time in hell and then you're gone?
Well, it's a failure to understand the uses of those Greek words that describe hell or that describe eternal destruction. The concept of destruction does not necessarily entail annihilation. I mean, it can in certain contexts, but when Scripture speaks of suffering as eternal, when Scripture makes that clear in the passage you've read in Revelation 14, it becomes hermeneutically impossible to restrict that to a limited period of time that results in the destruction of the being of the person. Mm-hmm. And so that's the problem. Now, here's the argument that's not often made against annihilationism. And that is this. When God created Adam and Eve, what did he say about them? He said, they are good. His creation is good, very good. Now, let me ask this. What does God destroy in terms of annihilation that's revealed in Scripture?
Okay, Doc, that's a great question. We are out of time for this segment, but when we come back, let's answer that question. I'm talking to Dr. David Allen. We're talking about hell. Is it temporary or is it eternal? You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here, and I'm talking to Dr. David Allen. We're talking about the subject of hell. Kirk Cameron and his son James brought up the point on social media that, hey, maybe hell is not an eternal place of torment. No doubt James, his son, had been influenced by the book The Fire That Consumes by Edward Fudge. Edward Fudge was a friend of mine. Edward Fudge was an attorney for the Lanier Law Firm. Mark Lanier and I have been good friends for a long, long time. Edward's a smart, smart guy, and he was commissioned to write a book on the eternality of hell, and he studied it, and he said he gave the money back to the publisher and said, I can't do this because I no longer believe hell is eternal. Now, David, right at the break, you were getting ready to answer a question, so please pose the question again and then give us your answer.
Yes, there's an aspect to this that many people don't normally consider, or you don't hear in arguments either way about this subject. And let me bring that up. For example, if I were to ask you the question, what in Scripture of all that God has created, the physical universe and the spiritual universe, creatures and so forth, people, angels, who in Scripture are we told is annihilated? Or what in Scripture are we told is ever uncreated or annihilated? And the answer is nothing. What do you have in the eschaton? You have a new heaven and a new earth. You have a recreation there. You have a new heaven and a new earth. Things are changed, but you get that you have a new heaven and you have a new earth. What about the angels, the fallen angels? They are not said to be annihilated. They are said to be incarcerated and subject to eternal, meaning everlasting, punishment. What about those characters in the book of Revelation that you mentioned in Revelation 14, the beast and the false prophet, evil angels, for example, Satan himself?
Well, those that get the mark of the beast.
Right. And the point is, all are cast into everlasting punishment. The point is, God's creation is good. And it is what humans have done and fallen angels have done that is sinful. But even then, the essence of the angels and the essence of what it means to be human is so important to God that even the unsaved are resurrected. So we have a resurrection. Why are we going to have resurrections if we're going to have annihilation? Mm-hmm. And I know the argument, well, there's judgment and then there's annihilation. Well, what you have is judgment and then punishment. And the punishment scripturally is not annihilation. Mm-hmm. The punishment is eternal suffering, a torment separated from God in a place called hell.
Well, Dr. Allen, one of the things as I was doing some research and listening to Kirk, you know, when you say, well, that makes eternal conscious torment makes God cruel. God cannot be anything but just, but holy, but love. God is not cruel. There's a quote from Edward Fudge where he says, if hell's eternal, then God is, he makes Adolf Hitler look like a Boy Scout. Well, that's a, And in my mind, that's almost a blasphemous statement.
That is a slur. Yeah.
God cannot be anything but a loving, holy, just God.
Right. That is correct. Yeah. Fudge has gone beyond the limit when he does that, bordering on blasphemy to say that. Because God is just. There's no question. God is love. God is just. God acts according to his attributes. And the fact of the matter is that punishment for sin, an eternal punishment for sin, is not an unjust act. Nor is it lacking in love and mercy. That's the problem. The claim that it's an unjust act alone doesn't make it an unjust act. You see, it's our human fallibility and our own sinfulness that thinks that eternal punishment can't be just. That's a human logical way of looking at it. But you see, God says that it is. And God cannot act unjustly. And so if God determines that human beings and fallen angels who are who reject Christ, the wicked, right, are deserving of an eternal, not only judgment, but an eternal punishment, there's nothing unjust about that. And again, the fact is, we are created as individuals who are, we do not have eternality as God does. We're not eternal beings. But after we are created, when we come into this world, we're not, at that point, we're going to live on somewhere forever. That's what Scripture teaches. Not just the just, not just the just in heaven, but the unjust and the wicked in hell. There's a symmetry there. And the attempt exegetically to say, well, some of these words, eternal may not mean eternal here and whatever. Actually, exegetically, those arguments ultimately fail.
So we receive eternal life in Jesus, and the unsaved person is going to experience eternal death in the lake of fire. This is the second death. But it's eternality for both.
Correct. Exactly. That's the point. Scripture says that there's a certain symmetry there. And that symmetry is indicative of an eternal punishment, just like there is an eternal glory, a literal place called heaven. There is a literal place called hell. And it's not really possible exegetically, it's not really possible. I know Fudge attempts to do that, and others have attempted to do that, but it's not really possible exegetically to whittle away the eternal nature of those terms that are used and that are translated eternal punishment. It's just not possible to do that, and it's also not necessary. Again, what's driving this is emotion, and my goodness, that just seems so bad, right. So wrong for God to do that. God just seems like a big meanie. What's driving this is an inordinate concern for the love of God without the bigger picture of God's holiness, God's justice, the serious nature of sin, the eternal nature of humanity who have soul and spirit who are going to live on somewhere forever.
Yeah.
And basically, we're denying what God says. God says sin deserves eternal punishment, and God meets that out, and therefore he's just to do so.
Right.
And not unjust to do so.
Okay, so Dr. Allen, let me ask you this. Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, do you see that as a parable or as an actual account?
On Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I see that as a parable. And on Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday, I see that as a literal account. And on Sunday, I'm sort of in between. I really don't mean to be cavalier about that.
Right.
The fact of the matter is that has been debated. Now, I lean that it is a parable. Mm-hmm. It has all the indications of a parable and is presented in a parabolic way, but it is an unusual parable because characters are given names and so forth, and it certainly could be a literal event, so I in no way deny that. But even if it is parabolic, what is communicated there is still real and truth. Mm-hmm. So even if Jesus is using a parable to convey the final state of somebody like the rich man and somebody like Lazarus, their final state is still a state of eternal bliss or eternal separation from God. Mm-hmm. Eternal separation of God includes torment.
Yes. Okay, so Jesus said of that place, speaking of hell, in that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've heard different people talk about different things. I even heard this shocked me, Dr. Allen, but it was a clip from R.C. Sproul saying, you know, big Calvinist, he's saying, if I'm not elect, I'm going to be a weeper and not a gnasher of teeth. I'll be weeping, oh God, I'm so sorry. And others are gnashing their teeth in anger at him. Now, I heard Adrian Rogers say this one time, and he prefaced this by saying, and I know you love Adrian as I do, he prefaced this by saying, I'm not saying this is true, but this is how I believe. He said, if someone in hell would cry out to God in a genuine, contrite, repentant heart, he said, I think God would even save them from hell. He said, I don't think that's ever going to happen. But he said, I think that that matches, kind of like the Ninevites, that matches with the character of God. What would you say to that?
Yeah, I probably would not say that. I would disagree with that on that. Because there is a scripture indicates there that death, there is a finality that occurs with death, or there's a no going back, so to speak, with physical death. You know, Hebrews chapter 9 talks about, you know, it is appointed unto men once to die, then after this, the judgment. And so while we are on this side of death, there is always the opportunity of repentance and faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. But apparently on the other side of death, that opportunity is lost. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, and so I would say that people in hell do not, therefore, have an opportunity to repent because and believe, and because if they did, they would all repent and believe. Mm-hmm. Hell would be empty. That's the problem, I think, with Adrian Rogers' analogy there.
But do you think, given the fact that you have those during the millennial kingdom that rebel against the Lord like the sand on the seashore when the devil is released after the 1,000 years, do you think that just in the heart of man, in an unsaved man, it's Luke 19, we do not want this man to reign over us. And even if I'm right in hell, I'd rather be, what's the famous line, I'd rather be...
Rather rule in hell than serve in heaven or something
right
like that.
Right.
Yeah. From Shakespeare.
And so I think there is that sense. And I've always understood that, Dr. Allen, to be with the gnashing of teeth is people blaspheming God, angry at God. How dare you put me in this place? Who are you to judge me? That kind of attitude. Is that how you see it?
Well, the concept of gnashing of teeth in Scripture is a concept associated with pain and suffering. So I would say that first, the concept of gnashing of teeth has to do with the bitter pill of the suffering that people are experiencing in hell, and less to do with, oh, I wish I had done something differently.
Right. How about the weeping? Pain.
Same thing. Although the weeping itself may indicate sorrow for failure to do the right thing, a recognition that, man, I've blown it. You know, I have messed up. But the tears cannot bring any change at that point is what Scripture indicates.
Right. So if you think about Luke 16, the rich man Dives, that the theologians give him that name, which is Latin for rich man, just so you know that I know that. he never repents. He wants to warn his brothers, but he's not saying, right. Oh, God, have mercy on me.
Correct. That's true in Jesus's parable. And the other interesting thing there, he says, you know, please send warnings to my brothers. And, you know, and Abraham tells him they have Moses and the prophets to listen right. to. And then he says, oh, but, you know, like me, we didn't listen. But if one rises from the dead, you know, they will listen. Well, of course, Jesus rose from the dead, and still the majority of the Jews did not listen. And of course, today, the majority of people still are not persuaded, even though one rose from the dead. That speaks to your point about the hardness of the human heart, the evilness of the human heart, the depravity that we possess because of our sin nature.
Okay, Dr. Allen, let me throw this at you. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this, and that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given, much more will be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. Okay, so we talk about degrees of reward in heaven, the Bema judgment. Are there also degrees of punishment in hell?
I would say so. I think they're clear. It's very clear. Scripture says there are degrees of rewards in heaven. I don't think there's any question about that. Although there are some people who want to say the reward is heaven itself and everybody's level, so to speak, and there aren't any degrees of rewards based on works. That's problematic according to the New Testament. Mm-hmm. There apparently are degrees, but apparently there are degrees of punishment. You know, Jesus said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you in Tyre and Sidon. I'm with you, you know. Mm-hmm. You're seeing things and hearing things from me that Sodom and Gomorrah never heard. Now notice, Sodom and Gomorrah was judged, the people were judged, but Jesus seems to indicate there that there's a degree of judgment and maybe punishment related to that judgment that would be meted out in hell. Mm-hmm. So that it's everybody there is being punished, but there are perhaps indeed degrees of punishment. Now, how do you measure that or how do you explain that? I don't think anybody can. You know, the Bible just doesn't say, so you can't go beyond what Scripture says there.
Right. Well, we're talking to Dr. David Allen. We're up against a break, but when we come back, we're going to open the phone lines, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, give me a call and let's talk.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe. But did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound and $140 helps to rescue five babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking to my friend Dr. David Allen. He's a theologian. He's a seminary professor. He's an author. He's a speaker. He is a pastor. He's got lots of titles by his name. He's all around good guy. And he's also the preaching coach. Listen, you pastors and Sunday school teachers, go visit his website, preachingcoach.com. David can help you preach and teach with renewed clarity, competence, and confidence. And so you can check him out there, preachingcoach.com. Okay, so Dr. Allen, we're talking about hell. We're talking about is it eternal punishment or is it temporary punishment? Is it a fire that consumes and then you're annihilated? And so the question comes to mind, what difference does it make?
Well, what difference it makes is fidelity to the Word of God, what God Himself says.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the difference. In no way do we want to take away from what Scripture says. Now, I recognize the good faith of annihilationists who are attempting to interpret Scripture and who honestly believe there are exegetical evidence, there is exegetical evidence for their view. I recognize all of that. But in the final analysis, eternal torment seems to be clearly taught in Scripture, and therefore we must affirm what God says, whether we like it or not, mm-hmm. or agree with it or not, or think it's extreme or not. Those are not ground rules for changing. That's why it matters. Obedience to God, total obedience to God and His Word, as best we understand it, is what is so important. But I would go back to one exegetical point, the statement in Matthew 25:46,
mm-hmm.
there is a parallelism there in the Greek text and also in the English text where the same word is used to describe believers and unbelievers. They're set in parallel, mm-hmm. and that's so vital. If that speaks of everlasting life for a believer, then it has to be speaking of everlasting punishment for the unbeliever. Otherwise, you wind up with two competing meanings for the word eternal in the same verse. Hermeneutically, that's a problem.
Read that verse, Dr. Allen, if you would.
Well, that verse is Matthew 25, verse 46. And let me just pull it up. I don't have it in front of me immediately, but I can get it really quick. Matthew chapter 25. This, of course, is in the Olivet Discourse. Mm-hmm. And what Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 46, which says this. Well, let's start with verse 45. Then he will answer them, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, notice that comparison. Same verse, same word. They will go away into eternal punishment or eternal life. The same word, eternal, is same mm-hmm. Greek word. Can't be given two meanings there. One meaning eternal life, the other meaning annihilation mm-hmm. or connoting annihilation. That's the problem.
And I think Edward Fudge says, well, that means that there's no reversing the punishment. It is set. I think it's a weak argument on his part. That's pretty
right.
Hard to get around that.
It's very difficult to get around that.
Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840, and we have Steve on the line from Missouri. Steve, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning, and thank you so much for your program. I listen to you every morning if I can.
Thank you, brother.
I really appreciate you. This whole thing has brought me back to the Old Testament when God is talking to Jeremiah, and he is going to be a prophet. And God says that he knew Jeremiah before he was knitted in his mother's womb. And I've thought about this long and hard for quite a long while. And what it does is tells me that there has to be a heaven and a hell because souls are eternal. Our bodies are not, but our souls are. And God knew us before we were knitted in this body in our mother's womb and had a relationship with us then and knew who we were going to be, and that's where the predestination kind of thing comes in, is the way I understand it. So there has to be Who we are is who we are, and we really don't change unless God changes us. I lived for 65 years a not a good life at all, okay? And 6 years ago, God changed my heart and changed my life. And
amen.
And it's, of course, a miracle, but he's the only one that can do that, and if we're stiff-necked enough in this life that we won't let him change us and come to him, it ain't going to happen when we're in hell either.
Yeah.
Well, in my opinion, humble as it may or may not be.
Yeah, I appreciate that, Steve, and thanks so much for listening to the program. Okay, so Dr. Allen, Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. How are we supposed to understand that? Jeremiah wasn't eternal, but God knew him before he came into being.
Right. Well, God knows all before. God knows all things. God has an atemporal knowledge. That doesn't mean it's not temporal. It's related there. But God is eternal. So God's knowledge is eternal. God's knowledge is perfect. Therefore, before any person is born, God knows that person. God knows who that person will be. God knows the day of their birth, the day of their death, because God is omniscient. So he would know. He would have knowledge of all things. Mm-hmm. Now, the call, I couldn't understand. The call was breaking up on my end. Mm-hmm. I could not understand what he was, the point that he was making about that, whether he was trying to make a point that relates. I'm sure he was,
yeah.
that relates to this. But I could not understand because the connection was so garbled.
Well, I think the way I understand it is when man is different from all other creatures, he's made in the image of God. So you talked about nothing in creation ever just ceases. Of course, animals probably do. Wouldn't you agree?
Yes, as far right when they, I would agree with that. I don't think animals have a soul. So anything like that ceases to exist. But my point is, God doesn't destroy them.
Right.
That their soul, they don't have a soul, so their physical life's all they have.
Yes. Yes.
When their physical life ends, that's different than saying God is causing someone who has a soul and spirit to cease to exist, which is, of course, what annihilationism teaches.
Right. Very good. Well, we have Casey on the line from Texas. Casey, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
No, thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'd like you to comment on Revelation 20, verse 10, if it hasn't already been commented on, and that's where the devil, the false prophet, are thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever.
Mm-hmm. Yes, very good. So Revelation 20, 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Dr. Allen, Edward Fudge makes the distinction. He says, obviously, the beast, the false prophet, and the devil himself are going to be tormented forever, but he excludes people from that.
Yeah. On what basis? On what grounds does Fudge exclude people from that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there are none. Scripture says the same for people that go to hell, not just the prophet, the beast, the false prophet, and Satan. But that, by the way, that is an argument for the traditional understanding of hell, because it does say they are tormented forever and ever. If language means anything, it's pretty difficult to squeeze annihilation. And in fact, Fudge doesn't. He says, okay, uncle, I give. They are being tormented forever and ever. But it doesn't say that about people. Well, actually, yes, it does.
Mm-hmm. Yes, very good. So we would agree, KC, on that. Did that address your question?
That's exactly what I was concerned about. Yes, sir. Thanks.
Thank you so much. Thanks for calling in. We have Don on the line from Florida. Don, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Good morning. Thank you for your program, and thank you for your efforts, gentlemen.
Thank you.
I wanted to comment. First off, I thank you for talking about this because I never hear about it. And quite frankly, it frustrates me because another word you don't ever really hear about anymore is repentance. And I have a hard time with that because I have suggested to preachers that if you're not going to preach the whole gospel to me, I don't want to hear it, because if I'm not afraid of eternal consequences, then what's the big deal? It's kind of like when you're a kid. Okay, well, let's say you didn't clean up your room like you were supposed to. Fine, you can go to bed without your supper. Well, you know what? Then I can stomach that. I can deal with that. And so, and I just think that it's another way of us trying to reason our way out of anything. And for me, I kind of like the idea of getting the living daylight scared out of me, because if not, then big deal. I mean, yeah. If we can just negotiate with God, then this is all—it's all stupid. It's all pointless. And I mean, so much. I mean, there's so much I can say, but I just appreciate the fact, because a lot of people won't even use that word unless it's in a profane way.
Right.
Your screener actually suggested that I not use that double hockey stick word. But that I've had to tell preachers, don't pamper me past that, because you know what? On the other side of death, I don't get to do a U-turn. And that really upsets me, because there's too many seeker-friendly churches. And I'm going to say something here that might not be very politically correct, but please hear me out. I don't remember if it was on your program, but I was listening to Jenna Ellis this morning, and she did mention Kirk Cameron. Here's the deal with any of them. I don't care who they are. I have a sister, they're very big right now on Stephen Furtick. I don't care who it is. We don't worship people, okay? And that's why I'm going to be very cautious with this whole Charlie Kirk thing. Mm-hmm. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful or anything with that, but you know what? Back was it? In the early 2000s, people fell for some of the stuff with Rick Warren. And if you know anything about Rick Warren, you know, I don't want to be wrapped up in some modern-day cult fad, whatever kind of thing.
But right.
Believe the Bible says, come let us reason together to know what we believe and why we believe it, not just...
Yeah, let me jump in here, Don. I appreciate your comments there. Okay, so Dr. Allen, we do have a strong tendency, just like they did in the book of 1 Corinthians. Some say I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. We tend to like to gravitate toward this celebrity preacher kind of thing.
Right.
That's a danger. And
right.
Those guys, I mean, we all have feet of clay. If you start following a man, he's going to let you down.
Correct.
So
absolutely. Keep your eyes on Scripture, on Christ. Scripture is the final authority.
So as far as what he is saying, we have this kind of, we want to water down the character of God. He's full of Jesus, full of grace and truth. We don't really like the truth part. We like the grace part. We like the love part. It seems like I had mentioned to you about the people that are talking about immigration, and if you're for closing the borders and all that, that you're harsh and you're not loving and you're not caring. It seems like, and I want you to comment on this, we're trying to help God out so he can be a little more loving, a little more accepting, a little softer. Calvin Miller used to talk about the bubble wrap God, you know, the mush God. What do you think about that?
Oh, yeah, that's exactly what we're trying to do, and we need to avoid that at all costs. We need to take God at his word, properly interpret it, do the best we can to interpret Scripture, and then believe it regardless of how countercultural it is, regardless of what the naysayers say. We must stand firm like the prophets of the Old Testament. It's more and more difficult to do that today because of the pushback. And I do think part of the reason for annihilationism is a cultural pushback. Mm-hmm. I think that's why it's popular with some people. It's just so difficult to maintain that particular stand.
Yeah, I totally agree. Well, God is who he is. We're not going to be more loving than God. We're not going to be more just than God. And, you know, I always go back to Ezekiel 18:32. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live.
Amen.
So, okay, Dr. Allen, we're about out of time. I'm sorry we had some callers that we weren't able to get to, but we just have another minute. Dr. Allen, just make tell us a little bit about Preaching Coach and how people can connect there.
Yeah, my website is preachingcoach.com. You can go there and learn all about it. I work with pastors and other Christian communicators, coaching them in the area of preaching, primarily preaching, but also pastoral ministry and things of that nature. But I work with pastors of all different sized churches. And if you're interested in getting some coaching help, we would meet on Zoom for 1 hour sessions. We can meet one or two times or five or six or eight times, whatever. It's tailored according to your needs. If I can serve you and partner with you as a pastor, a preacher, I stand ready to do that. Contact me at preachingcoach.com or get on that website, or contact me at david@preachingcoach.com.
Amen. Well, David Allen, thank you so much for being my guest. This was an important conversation. Thank you for listening to Real Truth for Today. Hey, go out today, shine for Christ, share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.